Good morning to each one. Welcome here. Visitors, welcome. Home folk alike. God's mercy and grace to each one of our hearts today. I was challenged, Asha, by your thoughts there on faith, and thank you for those inspirational words there. Very true. If we can have that faith, it'll carry us through the deserts and keep you in those hard times. And may God help each one of us who came through this past week and found liberty, crossed that Red Sea, amen. May God keep you in those times of desert. But God wants you to live over in Canaan land right here today. The abundant life in Christ that God wants to impart to you right now where you're at. Open your Bibles, please, to St. John chapter 4. St. John chapter 4. Looking here at the city of Sychar. There's a well here, and Jesus, being weary, sat thus on the well. And then he was engaged with this lady, talking to her about her needs, her heart, her sins. And then we'll begin here in that story, right there in verse 19 of John chapter 4. Verse 19. So I think she's being somewhat convicted of being stirred, and she asked this question, somewhat random question, I would say. And she says here, verse 19, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is of spirits, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's go ahead and pause our sermon here for a prayer. Father in heaven, we humbly look to you. God, break your word of life to our hearts, we pray. God, open up our understanding. Open up your scriptures and cause our hearts to burn within us as you speak to us this morning. God, in my frailty, in my weakness, Lord, be my strength. God, inspire me, anoint me, call my heart, and give me liberty to minister your word with grace and with your power. God, we need you. Open up our hearts. Be with the hearing. Be with the preaching. Bless this next hour. And God, would you cause your word to illuminate our understanding, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So here this lady asks, I would say, a somewhat random topic to Jesus. Kind of a bit off the wall. And she asked him, what is the right place? So where is the right place where we should worship at? Is it in this mountain? Is it in Jerusalem? Is it in this temple? Is it at this altar? Where is the right place to worship, Jesus? You're a prophet. Would you tell us? And Jesus seizes the moment and gives some very powerful, insightful teaching on the topic of worship. He says it's no longer about location. It isn't about in this altar or this temple or in Jerusalem. No, it's not about location. Rather, it's about heart reality. Amen? It's about the posture of your heart, not the altar where you're at. And he says here that it's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know what you think about spirit and truth, but in my simple mind, I think that speaks of simply love and emotion and passion, coupled together with genuine holiness and sincerity. Amen? Love, delight, emotion, passion, coupled together with sincere holiness and a heart that's broken and contrite and turned Godward. Amen? Spirit and in truth. But think of Christ's words there in the last part of verse 23, would you please? He says, the Father. The Father. Yes, the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is longing for that. God earnestly desires that from every one of us here this morning. God is seeking all over the earth, looking for people who will have that love, emotion, and passion together with genuine holiness and sincere submission before Him. He longs for that. God Almighty, since the fall of man, has been seeking such to worship Him. Not in a selfish way. Not as some proud tyrant in the heavens. No. Rather, a longing for a relationship. A way of loving and of being loved. Of communion and fellowship with God and man together. That's the longing of His heart. A way of enjoyment. Of delight and enjoying each other. God longs for that. Not as some selfish tyrant, no, but as a God who wants to connect with you. And as you worship Him, He connects with you and He delights in you as a person. God is seeking such to worship Him. And God is asking, where can I find this? Is there a man? Is there a woman? Is there a young person? Yes, is there a child who will have this with me? The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Where, oh, where can I find someone? God is seeking this morning for that. God longs to have that with you. And if boot camp could create that in our hearts, God will be happy. Amen. If a product of boot camp is you being a worshiper who has that love and devotion and desire and that sincere heart of humility and holiness, God will be happy. God will be delighted. Think back to Genesis with me, if you would, to the days of Enos. It says, then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. There you have it. Worship. Back way back in Genesis, in the days of Enos, something was happening. People were beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. There was worship. How about Enoch? A man who walked with his God. A man who was a worshiper of the high God of heaven. Think about Noah. After the flood there, he built an altar. What happens at altars? For one, there's repentance that happens, right? There's also devotion that happens. And what else happens at altars? There is worship there at altars. And Noah, it says, after the flood, he built an altar. I can imagine his entire family, 8 souls together, kneeling there, open hearts, upstretched hands, worshiping God. Noah, a worshiper of the high God. How about Abraham? Genesis 12, you see that Abraham also was an altar man, a worshiper of God. Isaac, too, was an altar man. Genesis 26, you see Isaac built an altar, an expression of sincere worship to God. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. These were men that God found to be worshipers, men of devotion, men of commitment, men that loved and delighted in Jehovah God. God found them to be so. Men who delighted in the Almighty, men who communed with God, men who had hearts that burned with a longing for Him. You know, the fact is that you and I are created to worship, are we not? Right. Amen? Every last one of us here this morning are created and designed to function in the role of worship. Yes. Every one of us, every mortal is created and designed that way. And we always gravitate toward worshiping something or someone. It's a matter of figuring out what that will be for you. Amen? Right. Not if you will worship. No, that's settled. It's what will you worship? You know, see, in Israel's history, when they left the worship of God, what happened? They stopped worshiping, right? No. They went to worship something else. And all across our world, you see, wherever you go, you see people are always worshiping. Everywhere you go, Europe, any continent, there's worshiping happening all across this globe. But the problem is God is not always being worshiped. It's something else. In our own country, what's happening? You have money being worshiped. You have businesses being worshipped. You have cars and trucks being worshipped. You have sports being worshipped. I went to the stadium there a few months ago, and I was shocked by the idolatry over football. It wasn't just a game. No, there was idolatry. There was worshiping happening at that place. How about Trump? I think he's an idol for many, many people. An idol. And God should be the one that gets worship. God should be the one that we worship and that we love. The sole object of your affection, the one that I love supremely above all else, God is to be that. We are created to be worshipers of the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name alone is holy. He is to be your God, and worship thou him. And down to the ages of time, my friends, in every generation, to every tribe, to every people, to every man everywhere, there has been a call that's came ringing over the millennials of time. A call has always been out there, turning people from their sin, from all their self, to be worshipers of the high God. The call is a call to worship. And that call is coming to you this morning, and it's inviting us all to be worshipers of the high God. This is your rightful place, is to be a worshiper of God. And you know what? And that is his place too, that he deserves, is to have the worship and the homage that he deserves from you and from me. So I call you today. I call you to worship. Today's title is A Call to Worship. In Psalms 147, verse 1, I love this call here. Hear this call. Praise ye the Lord. There's the call right there. For it is good to sing praises unto our God. And not just that, for it is pleasant. Amen? For it is pleasant. Is it a task for you? Is it a hardship? No, praise is pleasant. And also, praise is comely. Very fitting. It's very appropriate, very proper. In Psalms 148, it says here, praise ye the Lord. There's the call again. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Both young men. Who's that this morning? Raise your hand, please. Both young men and maidens. Who's that? Raise your hand, please. Are you a maiden this morning? You are to praise God. Old man, who's that this morning? All right, amen. You, halfway, Abner, okay, bless you. Bless you. But old man should be this as well. And also children. Who's children this morning? Let me see your hands, children. Raise your hands, nice and high. So the call is to all of us, young men. That's me, maidens, that's some of you, old men and children, all of us. The call is every one of us should worship and love him and serve him. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, and his glory above the earth and heavens. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's the call this morning. All of us are invited to hear this call and to answer this call by praising and loving the Lord Jesus. I love Overholt's words. Oh, come, let us worship before our great Lord. Come, kneel down before him in reverence and fear, with thanksgiving praise, and in hearing his word. Oh, worship with singing, the Master is here. Oh, come, let us honor the great King of Kings. Amen. Isn't he great? Oh, come, let us honor the great King of Kings, for he is the donor of mercies benign, or all that pertaineth to life given in him. In mercy he reigneth, our sovereign divine. Oh, come, oh, come. Oh, worship with singing and glad voices raise. Oh, glorify, magnify, our God is near. Draw nigh, bow before him. In reverence him, praise. Oh, come, let us worship. The Savior is here. A call for you and I to worship this great Lord. The fact is that to be redeemed unto God means being restored from our sin, from our evil, back to the worship of God. Amen? We're not just saved from sin and cleaned up and just to be kind of in no man's land. No. You're saved from sin, from your bondage and evil. Now you're brought back to God. And now you are to worship and delight in love and enjoy this God. And this God in turn drawing nigh and loving and delighting in you. That's salvation right there. This is a Christian right here. He is a worshiper of the high and lofty one. This is the mark of a born-again saint. Is he or she is a worshiper, a delighter in God. A prayer for all of us this morning is, Lord, teach me to worship you. Amen? Make that your prayer this morning. Just, God, I want to be one of these people. I'm saved from my sin, myself, and God, teach me to love you and to delight in you and to worship you. Make that your prayer this morning. Lord, make me a true worshiper of spirit and in truth. The question is what is worship? Webster says it comes from two words. Who can tell us? Worship. Amen. Thank you. To ascribe worth, right? So you should be ascribing worth to God. Blessing and exalting and honoring him. How about, young man, you're in Somerset on 27 there at the light. All of a sudden you hear this roaring noise. Turn to the left here and see this big truck roaring past. Wow. Amazing. Unbelievable. Did you see that? Worth-ship. Be careful. Okay? Amen, Lightwood? Be careful. Who deserves that?
Jesus.
Jesus. Amen. Ascribe worth to him, not to some old clunker truck. No, it's brand new. It's vanity. Jesus deserves that. It also means to adore. Worship means to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. I love that. Do you do that to Jesus? Pay divine honors to. Reverence. Also means to honor, get this, to honor with extravagant love. Extravagant love. Do you offer to God that which costs you nothing? Or do you come with extravagant love and worship at his feet? And extravagant love and extreme submission. That's worship. Coming with extravagant love to God with supreme submission. That's worship right here. The Greek word means to kiss like a dog, licking his master's hand. Picture that. The master, the dog comes up to the master, crouches very low, and drags his tummy on the floor and walks up humbly, meekly, and kisses the hand. Right there is worship. That's worship, right there. That's worship. Do you do that to Jesus? Come before him in full submission with extravagant love and say, Jesus, I have come to offer heart and soul to thee forever. I'm here to love you, Jesus. I'm here to worship you, Jesus. Worship. Worship. Worship is no light thing. It's nothing flippant or casual whatsoever. It's sacred. Worship is weighty. Worship is deep. And worship is sacred. The Hebrew word for worship means to depress. To depress. That is to prostrate. Bow down to crouch. Fall down flat. Humbly beseech. Make obeisance. Do reverence. That's not flippant, amen? That's not casual. That's serious. I'm here to worship the Almighty. Let us elevate our view of worship. Amen. Let's raise it up to its rightful place in our own estimation. So much of worship, so-called worship across this nation, and churches this very moment, where there's lights and there's all kinds of stuff happening and there's stages full of bands, so much of worship is nowhere close to worship. Not just missing the bullseye, they're missing the target altogether. Nowhere close to worship. It's full of self and egotism and sensuality. In simplicity, worship is a holy awe and reverence and fear before God. Combined with praise and give exaltation and magnifying and blessing God. And mixed in there too is also delighting in Him, loving Him, adoring Him, enraptured by Him. Yes, lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's worship. Examples of worship, don't turn there, but Moses is the first one I have here. Moses, Exodus 34, he's asking to see the glory of God, right? It says here that God put him in a cleft of the rock, and God passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Then as the list goes on there, it says here, and Moses made haste. Get that. When that happened, when Moses saw that, when Moses heard that, Moses made haste. He was overwhelmed by something, right? The glory of God and all of that dazzled Moses. It says that he made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Was that flippant? Was that casual? Was that lighthearted? No, that was serious. There was supreme majesty, the God of heaven. He heard that and he saw that. He made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I'm guessing in utter silence, worshiping. That is worship right there. How about David, example of worship? He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. I love that. I love that. He was a worshiper of God Almighty. And I believe as a boy, alone with those sheep way out in the pasture, with his harp and God, there David learned to worship God. By the way, how will you learn? In the hustle and bustle of life, or your own time alone with God? You answer that question yourself. But there David learned to worship God, not just to worship him as Moses did, though that was beautiful, but he learned to also delight himself in his God. He joyed in God's presence. He loved God. He found God's presence a joyous thing. He found himself full of sweet affection for God. He loved Jesus, or he loved God, I should say. In Psalm 34, that's what he says here. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Get that? What delightful worship. Not heavy and only weighty. Yes, that was there, but it was also a delightful element in David's worship. He says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof, and they'll be glad. Oh, magnify. Hear that? David just desiring, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him, a man who delighted in his God. Psalm 30, verse 12, he says, oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. He loved God. He was full of praise for him. Also, David says here, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Amen? May that happen to you and I, where we're not just worshiping in a half-hearted way, but no, we're praising him with my whole heart. I will show forth all his marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. A man who loved and delighted in his God. What an inspiring example of a person that learned to worship God from that heart of enraptured love for Jehovah. Also, I want to look at Isaiah as an example of worship. Isaiah 6, a unique story here. Isaiah saw a vision here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then something else happens. And the posts of the door move at the voice of him that cried, and the house is now filled with smoke. Right there you have worship. Amen? The angels flying about in this temple, and there's smoke around, and their voices are so strong in praising God that the doorposts are moving back and forth as they cry out, Holy, holy, holy. There's worship. Amen? The highest word of worship, holy, holy, holy to God Almighty. The next worshiper you see here is who? Isaiah. Amen? There's the seraphim worshiping. It's beautiful. It's powerful. Doorposts are moving at that voice of worship. Then you have Isaiah. He says here, Woe is me. That is worship. Amen? Prostrate on the ground, as it were, broken. He's just crying out, Woe is me. There you have worship. Beautiful worship. Holy worship. And when you and I have that heart posture of woe is me, for I am an undone person, that's worship. That's beautiful worship. Also, I want to look at one more example, actually two more, in the scriptures here. The one is a scene in the Gospels of the temple scene. You have some scribes and chief priests here in this scene, in the temple. But you also have, and they're pretty angry, they're very irate. But also close by in the temple, you have children, happy children, sincere, open-hearted children. And they're there with a heart of worship. And they're there, and they're crying out. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Sincere worshipers. Children here, open face, delightful, sincere. And they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus says, What? That is perfect praise. That was holy worship. Children who are sincere and innocent saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Christ says, That's beautiful, sincere worship. Also, turn now to Revelation for just a brief walk in heaven this morning, seeing worship scenes there. In this call of worship, seeing examples here of heaven's worship. Revelation 4, verse number 8. Scenes of worship in heaven. May our hearts be inspired by these heavenly scenes here of sincere worship. Revelation 4, verse 8 and following. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. There's worship right here. These beasts don't rest at all, but they're constantly crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when the beasts, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crown before him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What worship? People who are beings who loved God, beings who were enthroned by God's glory, overwhelmed by that majesty, and they were just shouting out and bowing themselves down, taking their crowns off and saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to receive glory and power and riches and all those things. What a picture of worship. And may you and I here on earth below and engage in that same spirit of awe and wonder and love to God. The next scene, chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. It says here, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and elders. And the number of them was how many? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, how many is that? A lot of people. Imagine Friday night, it was pretty full, right? That was nothing, amen? That was peanuts compared to 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Imagine that, if you can, in your own mind, a sea of people, and it's dense, it's packed, and as far as you can see this way, people. Over here, as far as you can see, people. And way out there, still people as far as you can see. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And what's happening? Saying with a what voice? Loud voice. Now picture that. Here they are, and they're all saying with what voice? A loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb. Imagine that. Imagine that. That is worship. Love and devotion and desire for and delight in. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, now we've got creatures now. You got that? Which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now the whole universe chimes in. Amen? Not just the big sea of people. That was awesome. But now all of the universe, in earth, under earth, and in heaven, and the ones in the sea, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Imagine that. What worship that was. The whole universe. And you and I can engage in that same heart right here on earth, of devotion, of love, of delight in, and join in that right now today. And hear me, please. If you can't chime in today, how will you then? Amen? If you go through life with no heart of worship, and it's a laborious thing, it's a struggle, and maybe every boot camp lasts how we do it, but we live such a casual life of no devotion, why will you do it then? You won't, he says. I want you to ponder that. Not to be condemned, but to be inspired to have that heart right here of love to Jesus. Now we're going on to chapter 7. This is also an awesome scene here. And after this, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number. Now, that's a lot of people. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hand. Imagine this scene now. We've got a huge throng that no man, no scientist, no mathematician, Leroy, no one can number this crowd. They're there before the throne and the Lamb, and they have these gorgeous pearl white robes on. And they're all holding palm branches, amen? Expressions of worship, of ecstasy and delight in God. Here they are. Here they are. It says here, and cried with a voice, right? No. Cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. First, it seemed like it was just a shout of salvation to our God. Then comes the bowing down in humility and awe and reverence and say, amen. Blessing, glory, overwhelmed, and just say wisdom. And all these powerful statements, thanksgiving and honor and power and might, they're overwhelmed by the scene. And their hearts just melt. They fall on their faces and just cry out in utter humility, worthy, worthy, worthy. That's worship. And may our hearts move in that spirit to have that today on earth. I love Wesley, Charles Wesley. So well said. In his state of being overwhelmed by love and adoration, he says, oh, for a thousand tongues. I'm doing mighty good if my one tongue is amply employed. Amen? But he says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. What a worshiper. Amen. What a worshiper. How about Munster? This is what I guess he said. Munster. He says in his state of ecstasy and life of worship, he says, fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Worship, amen? Yes. A worshiper, one who was just overwhelmed and said, fairest Lord Jesus. That was how he expressed his delight in Jesus. He was precious to him. He was a delight to him. Is he that to you? Is he precious? Is he a delight to you? Also, he says, all fairest beauty, heavenly and earthly, Jesus unmatched is found in thee. None can be fairer or dearer than thou, my Savior, art to me. He loved Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. And you and I can partake of that and worship the Father in spirit and truth. Also, I have a very heavenly song here that I love a lot. Oh, Jesus, my Savior, with thee I am blessed. My life and salvation, my joy and my rest. Thy name be my theme and thy love be my song. Thy praise shall inspire both my heart and my tongue. Oh, who's like my Savior? He's Salem's bright king. He smiles and he loves me. He loves me. And he helps me to sing. I'll praise him with notes loud and clear. While rivers of pleasure my spirit shall cheer. I'm happy. Oh, wondrous account. My joys are immortal. I stand on the mount, I gaze on my treasure. I long to be there with Jesus and angels and kindred so dear, a worshiper. I want to call you to worship this morning. Not just at Bible school or boot camp, but no, a life of consecration, a life of love, a life of seeing God in his awesomeness, and your heart is stirred to worship him. I love Bernard's poem too, his hymn. Let this melt your heart. This is not just simply poetry. This is a heart expression of one who loved Jesus. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity. Worship, worship. I want to go now to ingredients of worship. Ingredients of worship. Number one is holiness. It is the first ingredient, I believe, to worship. If we are to worship God in this spirit, in this way, we must have clean hands and pure hearts. Amen? The psalm says, if I regard what? Iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To worship God with known sin in your life, known disobedience, you will never be able to worship God. It's repulsive to Jesus. It's a mockery to him. Fancy with me that you would be served a gourmet, beautiful, picturesque, mouth-watering cherry cheesecake. I love those, by the way, don't you? Amen? They're tremendous. But imagine this just amazing cheesecake, but it comes to you in a stinky, slimy, repulsive slop pail. That's how it is to God. When you come to God with worship, but yet the sin here, defiled hands, known disobedience, unsurrender in your life. You're holding back on him, but yet you won't come here and worship Jesus. That is a cheesecake in a slop pail. And don't offer that to God. Please don't. Go wash your hands, hit your knees and repent and surrender and break your heart. Then come with your cheesecake, amen, and offer it to God as a living sacrifice. And God will be pleased by that. David said, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. There's a cheesecake. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. But worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Come with your golden platter, your beautiful china, the cheesecake on top of that, and say, God, I'm here to worship you. And God will be very pleased by that. Nadab and Abihu tried it one day, right? And they met their fate. They came to that slop pail, and God slew them. We must have clean hands and a pure heart. Number two of worship ingredients is we must see how really good God is. Amen? And Psalms 106 says, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. There's the call. And why is the call coming? For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And 107, it says here, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And verse 15, it says, oh, that man would praise the Lord. Why? For he is good, and his wonderful works unto the children of men. Why should we praise God? Why are we supposed to praise God? Why is it? Tell me. For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. See, one of the foundational ingredients for worship is seeing God in how truly good he really is. And when you see God in that way, you will worship him. And Psalms is full of this. as to why we should praise God, because over and over the echo rings out again and again, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. You know, it was because they understood God and his goodness. They understood that, and worship bubbled up out of their hearts and overflowed on their tongue because they saw God in his goodness. Worship was just spontaneous because they saw his goodness and they just praised him and delighted in him for his goodness. And if you and I are to be worshipers of this God, we must also see him in his goodness. Learn to experience his goodness in his word. Learn to taste and see that, yes, he is good, and I can trust in him. He will be my father. I am secure in his love. I can rest under his wings. He will carry me in his arms. And then I see that. And what happens? Worship begins to flow out of your heart. When you can come and taste and see that, yes, God is good. He's merciful. He's compassionate. You taste that. Then the songs begin to rise up of praising, of learning to delight in him because he is trustworthy. You can trust in him. He is good. He will never fail you. And taste of that and let worship bubble up out of your heart toward him. Number three ingredient is awe and holy fear. Reverence before him. All true worship will have this element in it. Think of that dog coming and licking or kissing the master's hand in humility, in reverence. Worship is to see God as he is and to submit oneself before him in reverence and adoration. That's worship. Seeing God as he is, as Isaiah saw him, and worship would flow out of that for you and I too, like it was for him. You know, and God is, he is high, right? How high is he? Transcends everything in the universe. How holy is God? The thrice holy God. How great is God? He's the greatest thing ever. How almighty is he? Well, he is simply almighty. Amen? How dreadful is God? He is supreme in his majesty, and he's dreadful in his awesome splendor. And when you get that glimpse of God, what happens? Worship begins to flow out of your heart. Psalm says, of this thing of reverence and fear, says, fear before him all the earth. Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Awe, dread, and majesty to him. And when we can have our hearts full of this awe and dread, you'll become a worshiper of the Almighty God. You will. You will. True worship will always have this element. And when you see God in this way, worship begins to flow. It's spontaneous. It comes by itself. And I think many Christians have lost their lofty view of God, and therefore they don't worship him as they ought. God has, as it were, stepped off his throne, down to the heavens, down to the common Joe almost. And guess what? There's no worship there. Because God lost his lofty view in their own hearts. God is still the same God, but to them, he had been made cheapened and down to a common, almost person, as it were. Our lack of worship, hear me please, is often an expression of our lack of awe and fear before God. I believe that. Get a right view of God, and guess what? Worship will begin to rise out of your life. Number four ingredient here is devotion. Worship and devotion always run together. They are inseparable companions. They always hold hands and walk together through life. Worship and devotion. What you worship is what you're also devoted to. And what you're devoted to is also what you worship. If it's money, if it's sports, if it's hunting, or if it's God and his kingdom. Devotion and worship define each other. They explain the other to the other person or the other one. And devotion to God will make you a worshiper of God. It will. True worship is the outflow of your devotion. Whatever that you're given to is what you worship. And when you're given to Christ, you will worship Christ. If you're given to your business, you will worship your business. And those two are always together. And our lack of worship, hear me here, is often an expression of our lack of devotion to Christ. How much do you worship will tell you how devoted you are to Jesus. Amen? It's the gauge. And may I say, it's probably one of the most accurate gauges there is. As you can say, well, how devoted am I? Well, that's very nebulous. How will I ever get my hands on that? Well, ask yourself, how much do you worship? Right there is your answer, my friend. Are you fully consecrated to Christ? Is he the passion of your life? How can you worship that which you have no devotion to? You can't. You can try to worship all you want, but until there's devotion there, it won't happen. It won't happen. And our fifth one here, fifth ingredient, last but not least, is love. Love is the fifth ingredient that I have here. This is, I believe, truest worship, in fact, is love. To love and to find delight in, that is worship. To joy in, this is truest worship. When the heart is full and delighting and it breaks forth with just praise and adoration, that is worship. When you're just overwhelmed by the goodness and your heart is full of love, that is truest worship. When you're so delighted in God and enjoying him that your heart just breaks forth with song and with worship and love to him, that, in fact, I believe is true Christianity right there, is having that heart of love to God. This is what God wants your Christian life to be full of, is that expression of love and worship to him. You know, this is what you're designed to do in life, is to love him and to worship him. And so I believe, hear me here, that I believe God is most glorified when I am truly satisfied and delighting and loving him. Amen? You can have all that you want to of this and that and missions. It's all good and wonderful. But God is most glorified when you are truly satisfied and delighting in and loving him. And when that foundation is there, then missions and outreach and all this will flow out of that. But the foundation of it all, I believe, is you truly being satisfied and delighting in and loving him supremely. That right there is a life of worship. When your heart can break forth and say, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. That's worship, because you're loving him with all of your heart. When you love him, when you delight in him, when you joy in him, when he's the treasure of your life, when you find him, that he really is precious, that will create true worship in your heart to God. As the song says, lost in wonder, love in praise. This is where God wants all of us to move toward. You know, and also I would say this is how the Christian life will actually begin to work for you. Until you get this down in your own life, you will struggle and struggle to ever have this experience of going from Egypt all the way to Canaan land. And you'll be out here going in circles around and around and around and around, yes, for 40 years. But when you can experience this thing of truly loving God and being lost in wonder, love, and praise, not just in an emotional sense, but in a heart reality, then the Christian life will actually begin to work for you. And you can find yourself on a course going from glory to glory to glory to glory until you get to glory. Amen? And God wants you to experience that. But if you can never get a hold of loving Jesus, I fear you'll be out here stumbling around and around for 40 years, if not longer, in fact. You know, the fact is, I think often the reason for our lack of worship is what? Because we don't truly love Jesus. And we stumble. And we stumble around for so long because there's no worship, there's no love, there's no devotion to Him. And many Christians stumble around because they have no love for Him. And when they can find that love, find that devotion, then they begin to move forward in their Christian life. I want to look quickly, briefly here at effects of worship. What are the effects of worship in the life? Number one is that it brings God near. When you worship, God will come near. Because see, God inhabits the praises of His people. God dwells where He is worshipped. And when you worship, it brings heaven right here to earth. Because God dwells where He is worshipped. And those that worship Him are ones that He comes and makes His abode with them. And He abides at their house, if you will. Because see, worship brings the presence of God into your life. Think about Paul and Silas. In the dungeon at midnight, what happened? They began to sing and give praise, right? And what happened? God showed up because God comes and dwells where He is worshipped. Are you facing problems in life? We all do, right? Discouraging times, facing temptations. God is far, far away. Guess what? Start singing. Start worshiping. And guess what happens? God will come near because He dwells where He is worshipped. And if you want a life that's full of God's presence, it's simple. Start to be a worshiper of God and start to praise and magnify Him, and God will come into your life in a powerful way. Number two result of or effects of worship is you find yourself being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit primarily, I believe, comes through the avenue of worship. Music and singing puts you in contact with the spiritual realm. And that's why it's so powerful. So powerful. Ephesians 5 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And it gives a formula. Speaking to yourselves. And what first? Psalms. Then you have hymns. Spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so if you want the Spirit in your life in a powerful way, begin to bring worship and praise and singing into your life. This is the best way to worship, I believe, is through singing. And that will bring God's presence and power into your life. When you worship, you are allowing yourself to be opened up to and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that powerful? By singing, by worshiping, you open your life up to the Spirit and you begin to be filled with that spiritual power from God into your life. So facing difficult times, need some grace and power, begin to worship and praise God. Number three is, effects of worship is that it stirs up love to God in our hearts. As you worship God, you find your heart stirred to what? Love Him more. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Yes. And so you begin this tremendously powerful system. And it feeds itself. As you worship, guess what? You love Him more. As you love Him more, you begin to worship more. It goes around and around and gains power and force in your life. And so if you want to have more love for Thee, O Christ, begin to sing. Begin to praise. Begin to worship Him. And the beautiful system begins in your life. A feeding love that feeds worship, that feeds love and feeds worship, and goes around and around and around. The last one here of effects is it brings joy and satisfaction into your life like nothing else will. Worship can be the most joyous, fulfilling thing that you ever do here on earth. Yes. Amen. Amen? Have you tasted that before? I hope you have. If you have, renew it again today. Amen? And if you haven't tasted of that, then I invite you, I call you to be a worshiper of God. To delight in Him and worship God is truest pleasure. You want pleasure? Against such, there is no law. Both now and all eternity, praising, adoring, in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. The right hand of pleasures forevermore. You can have that right now. And guess what happens then? The things of this earth begin to start fading away. Start paling away. Properties and Ben Franklin's and empires begin to just pale, fade away in the light of His glory and grace. I call you to worship. I call you to partake of this joyous life of satisfaction and fulfillment in worshiping God. Now I ask the question to you is, do you worship? I mentioned earlier that all of us worship something, right? Because we are worshipers, designed and made and created to function as worshipers. The question is what do you worship in life? What is it that you really actually deep inside love? What is it that you're truly, truly devoted to? What is it that makes you excited? And that you find delight in. Whatever that is also what you worship. Amen? It's a hard word, but it's a true word, I believe. What do you worship? What do you love? What gets you excited and pumped? What gets you up in the morning early? Is it dollar bills? Is it properties and lands? Or is it the glory of God and the souls of men? Is it the church of Jesus Christ where you're just earnestly working for the kingdom, and that gets you out of bed to get to go worship for a while and to find grace for the day and then get strength and get some bread to give to some friends, if you will, out there who are hungry and groping for answers. Are you a worshiper of God? Are you a worshiper of the high God? Does your heart burn with a passion that cannot be quenched? Thirsting after God and His kingdom? Do you love to just have some time on your face worshiping and adoring and loving Jesus? Are you a true worshiper? And if boot camp can move us a few steps in that direction, glory to God. Glory to God. If you can more fully partake of that worship that's coming for all of us in heaven, if we're faithful, right here on earth, then glory to God. Glory to God. That's where God wants to take all of us. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Do you worship? How about early mornings? Do you worship God there? Do you even go there, period, at all? If you do, God bless you. But do you go there and include in that time worshiping, praising, extravagant love, and extreme submission there in the presence of majesty? If you go there, God bless you. Amen. But I want to encourage you to go there, and perhaps you do faithfully. Amen. God bless you. But if you do that more as just a ritual or as just a mundane prayer list, God bless you. But to move to delighting in and loving and being enraptured and having all this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's where God wants all of us to go to. Singing, loving Jesus, delighting in His presence, enjoying the presence of Jesus, praising, worshiping Him. Do we worship the Father in spirit and in truth? The Father seeketh that connection and that union and delight in you. He wants you. Come, partake of the wine of my love. Enjoy the presence of bliss right here on earth. Amen. As a family, Father, to gather them together at the home altar for worship. Do you? Do your children hear Daddy calling, "It's time for worship, children"? I hope that happens more and more, both in my home and all of our homes. Those are blessed times. Those are hallowed times. And God help us to be worshipers, not just on Sunday morning for pretense and show to impress people, but no, because we love Him. And it happens at home too. Daddy says, "Children, it's time for worship. Let's adore Jesus for a little bit here, this time in the morning or in time in the evening." And the sweet incense of worship ascends up from that little home, from young, tender hearts who see Daddy worshiping Jesus and who see Mama worshiping Jesus, and they too partake of the joy of loving Jesus. God help us. Do you worship as a family? And God bless the ones who have things that make it where it's challenging. But Dad, for you this morning, we knew that. Amen? Yes. We knew that in your own home, that I will be a worshiper of the high God, and I will lead my family into partaking of the joy of the presence of God right here at this altar at home. May our church be full of that. Where it's normal that Daddy says, "It's time for worship. Let's come." And it's not just some hum-ho dry time, but no, there is excitement, there's a joy, there's a delight and a passion that they see coming down from Dad down to the young babes, and it's perfect praise and love and delight in Jesus. Do you worship? How about Sunday mornings? Do you worship there? David said, "I was glad." Yes, I was glad. They said, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." And David's heart thrilled. Amen. Let's go to Mount Zion. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving, enter His court with praise. Let's be thankful and worship Him. David was glad. I wonder how often he was late for coming to, quote, church for him. God bless you with that. But church ought to be exciting. And there's times of health issues, I understand, but it's hard to be late if you're very excited. Amen? Sorry, but that's where I'm at. But do you worship on Sunday mornings? I marvel. And please hear me very, very graciously. I'm young and very, very imbalanced, I'm sure. But I marvel at the dry, lifeless, unenthusiastic singing of some people on Sunday mornings. I marvel. And God bless you with knowing how to hear all this stuff, but I marvel. I just simply marvel. And if you've got a major sore throat, God bless you. It's okay. But I marvel. Why is that? Why is that? If it's business, boy, they can chatter away and the lights come on and they're talking and they're engaged. If it's hunting, same way. If it's a volleyball game, boy, you'll hear some excitement, enthusiasm, and gusto. But why not worship? Why not worship? You know, how can you be here and sing "Lift Your Glad Voices and Triumph on High" in a listless way, without not gauging your spirit in that? Or "I'll praise my Maker," and it's just barely off the ground. Or "Man of Sorrows, what a name," and it's just in a listless way. Or "Jesus, I have come to offer," in such a unenthusiastic manner. Now, I'm going to be a little bit carnal, okay? Just pardon me. But imagine that you're at a Trump rally, and the stadium is packed full of people, thousands of people. And here he comes, Donald Trump, walking out on the stage. What happens? The place, I'm sure, erupts. Go, Trump! Go, Trump! Right? And it's just exploding with people shouting at the top of the lungs. Why? Because they love him. They worship him. But imagine you're there at that rally, and Trump walks out on the stage, and he's there cheesing and smiling. Thank you, thank you. But he sees the people. They're sitting down. They're saying, go Trump, go Trump. He would be sick, wouldn't he? And please hear me, but I would like for us to be able to engage in worship that is heartfelt. And lift your glad voices and triumph on high, amen? And worship and give it all you have because you love him. And Man of Sorrows, what a name! And sing it with all that you have of a heart overflowing for him. Let's love Jesus in that way. Amen? Let's love him with all of our hearts. So in closing, do you have these five ingredients of worship in your life? Clean hands and a pure heart. Is there holiness unto the Lord in your life? Is there that worship that's of that golden platter of a clean, holy life? How about, do you see God as being good? Is God intrinsically good in your eyes? I hope he is. Do you have that burning love of devotion in your heart for God? Are you fully given over and committed to Jesus? Or does Christ have only part of your heart? And you know it. You know it. Do you love God with all of your heart? What makes you excited in life? What makes you all excited? Is it other things or is it Jesus and his kingdom? Is he your passion? Do you love him? Can you say, for to me to live, ... is Christ? That's a life of worship right there. So the call today is a call to worship. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Will you choose this morning to be a worshiper? Maybe you want to start for the very first time today is to really partake of true worship. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you want to renew that resolve in your heart where you have been, but now I want to just renew it in a more full way of really being a true worshiper. Maybe you want to have it strengthened or taken to the next level of really partaking of worship. Can you today commit that, yes, I choose to be a worshiper? Can you say, Lord, teach me to really worship you? Lord, make me one of your worshipers. I know that I have a long ways to go, but Lord, would you take me and make me one? Teach me how to really love you with that passion. And my prayer is that we could all rise up, me, all of us, rise up and love God with all of our hearts and live as worshipers of the high God. Imagine with me if every member in this church would be that way. Imagine, just go ahead and imagine for a little bit that every person, every member here would be a worshiper that loves Jesus and loves God with all their heart. Imagine if every couple in every home were all worshipers of God. Imagine the power of that. Imagine the devotions at home if that was the case. Imagine the atmosphere at home if that was the case. If every family had a vibrant, functional altar of worship, imagine that. And again, if this boot camp of this past week can move us to that direction, God will be glorified and God will enjoy lots of sincere worshipers. And so may God do that, is my prayer. And I'm sorry for coming across strong. Please hear me. I say all those things with a loving heart toward you and for you. But I call you. I invite you. I implore you in God's name to be a worshiper of the high God.